What a day that will be. I tell you what, it's close. It's close. I'm going to really tangle up here. I think I'm okay. It's working anyway. Good to be back here at Northside again. The year has just flown. And I can see there's some renovations going on there. Dodo rail going on, dual colors. And they're going to paint the pulpit as well, brother, to match the wall. That's a thought now, isn't it? Real blessing to be here once again. And Brother Jackson will be with us tomorrow. And we'll be here tomorrow morning, and then I'll be back on Sunday morning, and then Sunday evening, Brother Jackson will be here. But I want to look this evening. In fact, the two sessions this evening are on the Olivet Discourse. Who knows what the Olivet Discourse is all about, except for those Bible students? It's effectively the Lord speaking to his disciples with the background of the temple. And in Matthew 24:25, he predominantly speaks to them. In fact, Matthew 24:25 is probably, I think, the most accurate account. We see it also in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and also Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And effectively what takes place is a Q&A, a question and answer. And the disciples were asking him questions. And Matthew is where I choose to take this account from with regards to the Olivet Discourse. It's a portion of Scripture which causes much confusion amongst God's people. And mainly because they try and fit the church in there. And let me say at the outset, the church is not in these chapters concerning the Olivet Discourse. We need to understand that, because once you get that, then you can understand that the focus is Israel. And as we look at these messages tonight and tomorrow, I trust you'll get a much clearer understanding. Here's a chart that that really gives us an outline of the Olivet Discourse. Normally, I would do an overview of the whole of this of these points. Then I'd do a message on the temple. So there's two messages. And then tonight we're going to do the beginning of sorrows. That'll combine with the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation. And then the second message will be the second coming and the elect Israel regathered. So that's our course for the messages tonight. The initial one will be the beginning of sorrows. As I say, normally I would do these all over a weekend and pick up all the messages to get a much clearer picture, because it's important to understand the significance of the background of the temple. But we're going to deal tonight mainly with, first of all, beginning of sorrows, the abomination of desolation, and the great tribulation. Let's just bow of a word of prayer again, please. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be found in thy house. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people. And Father, we trust that each one here tonight, Lord, knows you as their Lord and their Savior. But Father, maybe one that is not sure, that has perhaps been invited, that desires to know more what your word says. And so, Father, we'd ask that you'd, by your Spirit, do a work in their hearts. But, oh Father, for each one that is here, Lord, may they have attentive hearts, receptive hearts, teachable hearts. And, Father, that you would give me clarity of mind, I'd be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. That which I would bring before these dear folk, Lord, they would understand. That would give them a hunger to find out more. Lord, to feed upon your precious word. Indeed, to be people of the book. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing upon this meeting this night, because we ask it in and through the name of your precious Son. That name is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Matthew 24 and verse 3 says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So effectively, Matthew 24 and verse 3 records the threefold question, when shall these things be, referring to the prediction of the destruction of the temple, what shall be the sign of thy coming, and what shall be the sign of the end of the age? There are those three questions there. What shall be this? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the end of the age? The sort of the end of the earth, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? So going back to this chart, and you'll see this chart quite a few times, both in the two messages tonight and tomorrow. And so certainly by tomorrow, it should be implanted. You should have got that fixed in your mind. And if you do that, if nothing else, it'll help you to understand that when you read through Matthew 24 and 25, and in fact, I challenge you tonight to do that before you put your head on the pillow, or even first thing in the morning, is to go through those two chapters and think about this particular chart and the timeline of it, as it were, so that you understand very clearly it's not to do about the church, it's all about Israel. In 24 verses 4 to 14, we see the beginning of sorrows, which effectively deals with primarily the nations of the world and the commencement of the tribulation. Today, we are well aware, are we not, of the many military conflicts happening around the world with a very real potential for even more. Some predictions are even being voiced of a third world war on the horizon. There is much insecurity worldwide. There is an incredible arms buildup amongst the nations. And as we look at the climate and the ever-changing climate, which results in severe droughts and extensive famines coupled with wild storms and extreme weather scenarios, which cause so much damage in such a relatively short period of time to both man and beast, we seem to be teetering on the threshold of monstrous pandemics. Medical professionals are sounding constant warnings of disasters. We now have viruses that are resistant to drugs and cannot be treated. We are told that it is not if, but when these untreatable pandemics sweep over the world, killing millions. It's as if the whole of God's creation is groaning, as we see in Romans 8, 22 and 23. Paul writes, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The Apostle Paul goes on to echo the heartfelt thoughts of the born-again child of God in the following verse. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And that phrase is much voiced in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. "Come, Lord Jesus, come," as we look around and see what's taking place. "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And the Word of God tells us, of course, that we're not to sit down and twiddle our thumbs and say, "Well, it's all going to work out in the end." We're to watch and we're to pray. We're to be about the Lord's business. As we think about military conflicts, I don't know how clear this chart will be here, but 2018... estimated global nuclear warhead inventories. And of course, we can see there the United States, 6,500, United Kingdom, 215, France, 300, Israel, 80, Pakistan, 145, India, 135, Russia, 6,850, China, 280, North Korea, 15. Luke 21 and verse 9 says, "When he shall hear of wars and commotions," literally instability, disorder, confusion, and tumult, Be not terrified. These things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not by and by, as we read there in Luke. The beginning of sorrows. You know, who'd have thought that we now live in a world, and many people laughed when people talked about the microchip, and it's the mark of the beast. And yet today there are companies that are microchipping their employees. And many of those companies are making it mandatory. Amazing. And how dependent are we upon the digital chip, which gets smaller and smaller, and yet its capacity to hold data increases day after day after day. What is the Lord's response first with regards to their question about these end days? And he says there in verses 4 and 5, he talks about a warning of deception. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. There will be news of conflicts. It's wars and rumors of wars, he says. In verse 6 and the first part of verse 7 in Matthew 24. In Matthew 27, in the second part of verse 7, he says, and there should be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And again, we see that on the news daily. I've noticed that in the domestic news, there's an outbreak of measles. In the States, I think in New York, it's a major problem. And these are westernized countries. What about third world countries? As these diseases and famines especially. In verse 8 of Matthew 24, he says, this is the beginning of sorrows. This is the time. And he goes on to say there in verses 9 through to 10, he talks about end times treachery. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and he shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I believe here the Lord is starting now to talk about the triple period of the tribulation. Because he goes on there in verse 10, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. He talks about false prophets. True and false prophets in verses 11 to 13 of Matthew 24. Many false prophets shall arise. But he also talks about the preaching of the gospel in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, today, of course, we're very fortunate, and I don't think we realize how fortunate we are in Australia that we can stand and preach on a corner and preach the gospel and hand out tracts. Yet, as saying to Pastor, what a sign of the times. Israel Folau, you might have read the news, one of the top players in the Australian rugby side. Because he's come out very clearly and stated what the Word of God says, and he's quoted from Acts when Peter was speaking at Pentecost. He's talked about Paul at Mars Hill, talking about the fact is people need to repent, and he lists those things that they need to repent of. They say, thank you very much. See you later. That's hard to imagine. But that's what's happening in Australia. The Lord talks about the abomination of desolation. Remember, of course, that the Olivet Discourse, as I've said, is spoken to Jewish disciples, the background of the temple, and it is pre-church. It's pre-church. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are part of the law from Exodus right through In fact, Acts chapter 1 is still under the law. I might have mentioned this last time when I was here. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. He came to fulfill the law. Yes, the Gospels are transitional in preparing the disciples for the church, but the church didn't commence until Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. So here, as the Lord speaks to the disciples, he's talking to them about events that are future and about the time of the tribulation and that generation that will be involved. And I'll draw your attention to that verse later on. In verses 4 to 14, having completed those verses there, and the signs which will be fulfilled in the present age in general and which will be especially characteristic of the end of the age, Christ now gives specific signs, answering the disciples' original question. They had asked for the sign of the end of the age and of his coming into his kingdom. But now Jesus gives the sign that will identify this period of time. And in fact, he talks about the abomination of desolation there in verses 15 through to 20. In fact, what he's referring to is that prophecy that was given by the angel Gabriel to Daniel that we read about in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through to 27. It effectively refers to the disruption of the Jewish worship, which would be reinstituted in the tribulational temple. It's interesting, of late, just a matter of weeks, let's talk about the third temple. It's interesting, probably two or three decades back, you never heard about that. But almost it's developing faster. There's far more talk about it. And they're talking about the third temple. They want the third temple. And of course, with the tribulation temple, we also see there'll be the establishment of the worship of the world dictator, because he stands in the temple in the second half of the tribulation, the Antichrist. He will make the temple abominable and therefore desolate by setting up the temple an image of himself to be worshipped. And of course, Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Also, we read about it in Revelation 13 verses 14 and 15. And so such an event will be clearly recognizable for that generation of that particular time. The position of the Antichrist. Now remember, the church will not be in the tribulation. Got one amen, not many others. Perhaps some of you aren't sure. Let me say again, the church will not be in the tribulation. There's some more there. Some of you had a long day. The second session finishes at 12, I think. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got one amen for that. That's good. How are the extension going, Pastor, for the accommodation at the back there? But we need to realize that. Praise the Lord. Each born-again, blood-bought child of God would be taken out before the tribulation. So what about this abomination of desolation? As I said, the Lord draws their attention to this sign. And of course, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Here's a chart from our Daniel series. And so the area that we're looking at is that which is colored in blue there. And the arrow, of course, initially there is the rapture. That's the next event to take place concerning the church. That's the next event. I'll be talking about that on Sunday morning. Are you ready for the rapture? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? And the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel this prophecy in Daniel 9, 24, 27. And this is what the Lord is referring to. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophesy, and to anoint the most holy. And in verse 24 there we see six blessings that are promised, but they will not be given to Israel until the beginning, I believe, of the millennial kingdom, till the completion of the 70 weeks. Notice what we read in 25 through 27. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And of course that was given to Nehemiah to rebuild the walls there. Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And again, if you've studied Nehemiah, which I'm sure you have, Nehemiah didn't have a free reign. There was some problems, some white anting. Tobias the Gershon, Sanballat wanting to draw him away from the work. And whenever there's a work of God going on, there are those that will try and draw people away. White ant. Be wary of them. Any problems, refer them to pastor. No, I'm serious. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. This is talking about in the second, in verse 26 there, about Titus the Roman. Because remember in that when the Lord rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he wept, didn't he? And the reason he wept is because he knew that he'd be rejected as the Messiah. And he knew that some 38 years later, judgment would come upon Israel, and especially Jerusalem. The sanctuary destroyed, the city was burnt, Israel was scattered. And he goes on to say there, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And in verse 27 in Daniel 9, we need to understand that this verse covers 1 7-year period or 1 week's of years. We're talking about the tribulation. Well, that's what it says. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, he being the Antichrist. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That's the sacrifice and oblation, the worship in the third temple, which they're talking about rebuilding now. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determines shall be poured upon the desolate. So there's the prophecy that was given by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. And so this this is a very important prophecy. There's the 49 years, the rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Then there's a further 62 weeks until Messiah the Prince was cut off. And of course, he was rejected. So consequently, there we have the mystery church age. We are a mystery. He's born again, blood-bought child of God is a mystery. Amen? Amen? And we are a called out people. Israel are a chosen people. We need to understand that as well. The church is a called out people. And of course, currently Israel are in spiritual blindness. And the next event, of course, is the rapture. Then God will deal once again with the nation of Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And those six blessings then will be upon Israel at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Notice what he says there in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The overspreading of abomination shall make it desolate, even to the consummation that determines shall be poured upon the desolator. Matthew 24 and verse 15 tells us, when he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. So he's talking to his disciples with the background of the temple. And he's drawing their attention to what the generation of the time of the tribulation will see, will experience. Because Israel as a nation, as national Israel, will still be on planet Earth. Those who are born again, that are part of the church, will be raptured. Remember, Paul gives those three groups of people in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. National Israel, Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles, and the church of God, born again Jews, born again Gentiles. So national Israel will be on planet Earth, unsaved Israel. And the Lord is drawing their attention to say, therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. And he says, whoso read, let him understand. The Lord is, of course, referring to this prophecy. And we need to understand that the covenant that the Antichrist makes with many for 1 week, the Antichrist makes a covenant. Who do you think he's going to make a covenant with? As we think about the third temple, it'll be all those who are involved. All those involved. Remember, he comes as a peacemaker. And we see that, of course, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Did you notice there? And a white horse. He's got a bow, but he's got no arrows. And he's given a crown. Do you know, I think, who gives them a crown? Israel. Because, you see, here's the one, here's the Antichrist that makes the covenant with many, and I believe that covenant is to build that third temple. Paul wrote of the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. The tribulation will begin with a great peace movement, which will include a 7-year covenant with Israel. But of course, halfway through, he breaks that covenant. He breaks that covenant. Here's that verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And again, as we think about my earlier comment about the very fact that the church will not go through the tribulation, notice what it says there in 2:3, because I think here's the 3-point outline of what takes place. Let no man deceive you by any means, Paul says to the Thessalonians, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now when he talks about for that day shall not come, he's talking about the tribulation. He said that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now that falling away is the departure of the church. And then after that, notice that's the first thing. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the tribulation will not occur until the church has been raptured, and then the revealing of the Antichrist, and then the tribulation period. Let me draw your attention to the rest of those verses that verse sits in from verse 1. As Paul speaks to Thessalonians, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him. There's the context of these verses. By our gathering together unto him. This is what Paul is focusing on. That he be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Then verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice what he says about the son of perdition in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Then in verse 5, he just jolts their memory. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Repetition. See, pastors tell you the same thing sometimes, perhaps in different messages, just to remind you. Remember I said that a couple of weeks ago? Repetition is the key to learning, isn't it? And some of you might wonder, oh, we heard that message, but perhaps you need to hear it again. It's a good biblical principle. So as we think about this man of sin that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, remember what I said in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9, it's this man of sin, this Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many, and I believe that many would be Israel, of course, Palestine, of course, the United Nations, European Union. For 1 week, that covenant is made. So he's talking about peace for a seven-year period. It completes the prophetic period that was revealed to Daniel. And of course, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations, and he shall make it desolate even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Notice what we read now, continuing from those Thessalonican verses in verse 8 through to 12. Paul talks about, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are many people today that are sitting in church that have heard the gospel time and time and time again and said, oh, well, I'll leave it till another day. And the rapture takes place. And they've not received Christ, so they're left behind. And those that have clearly heard the gospel, but have pushed it to one side, they've not loved the truth, then the word of God tells us that God will sell strong delusion that they believe the lie of the Antichrist. I want to tell you, the Antichrist will be the master deceiver. He'll be the master deceiver. What do we see in verse 9? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The lie from the Antichrist. The deception of the Antichrist. This man of sin is known as the little horn in Daniel 7:8. He's known as the willful king in Daniel 11:36. He's known, of course, as we've seen there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, both the man of sin and also the son of perdition. We also see is that wicked one in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And he's the beast out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Let's look at his characteristics. The word of God tells us that he's an intellectual genius. We see that in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. He's an oratorical genius. I'll tell you what, that's hard for a Welshman to say on a Friday night, having traveled down from Sydney. Still, I'm blocking my ears here. I'm not quite sure if I'm speaking clearly or not. But we see that in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. We also see that he's a political genius in Revelation chapter 17. Let me just put those up. A political genius in chapter 17, verses 11 to 12. And we also see, of course, that he's a commercial genius. In Revelation 13 16 to 17 in Daniel 11, 43. Notice what we read in Daniel chapter 11, verse 43 concerning this commercial genius. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps, bowing and scraping to the master deceiver. He's a military genius, as we saw there in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. A white horse, coming with a bow, no arrows. I think Israel will think he's the Messiah. Sadly, many believers think he's the Messiah, but he's not. But he will be to Israel, and they will give him the crown because they will have their third temple on the Temple Mount. We also see, of course, he's be a religious genius in Revelation 13, 8 and 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. As we read there in Thessalonians, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And again, just to draw your attention to what we've seen in verse 27, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, talking about the Antichrist. Here's a helicopter's perspective of the Temple Mount. And what is interesting that we find in Revelation chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, as John writes here, and he says, "And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Why leave out the court of the Gentiles? Because it's already occupied by Gentiles. Islam already have the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They're Gentiles. But there's sufficient room on the Temple Mount for the third temple. It might look like this. Remember, John was told, leave it out. Don't worry about the court of the Gentiles. And so as the Lord talked about the abomination of desolation, and so he then tells them about the temple. In verse 15 of Matthew 24, as I said, he talks about the abomination of the temple spoken by Daniel the prophet. But he also says that in Matthew 24, 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Because what happens, if I just go back to this one, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And the reason for that is, and we're not going to touch it tonight, but of course, halfway through the first half of the tribulation, Israel come to know the Lord because of an invasion that takes place. The Russian Muslim invasion takes place, and 2/3 of Israel's population perish, but 1/3 remain and are saved. So consequently, whereas they thought the Antichrist was the Messiah, they've now met the living God, and their focus is not on the Messiah, on the Antichrist, but it's on the living God. And so the Antichrist is not the center of attention. He's not the flavor of the year, as it were. And so he now wants to wipe out Israel, obliterate them. And so this is what we find here, as the Lord draws their attention to the fact of what's going to happen, because they'll become fugitives in their own land. Indeed, in verse 17, I would say fugitives without possessions. In verse 18, he draws attention to what they don't need to take, fugitives without clothes. Fugitives who are mothers-to-be and mothers, in verse 19, he deals with. In verse 20, he says that prayer will be required for the season. Verse 20 says, but pray that your flight be not in winter. Winters are pretty severe in the Holy Land. Neither on the Sabbath day, because there will be restricted travel. So he deals then with what their involvement is going to be in the effect of the Antichrist sitting in the temple and because of his opposition to Israel, wanting to wipe them out totally. We see here in verses 15 through to 20, when he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso will, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and the woman fed in the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let him which is on the housetop not come down, or take anything out of his house. In other words, go, just go, get out of town. And isn't it interesting that we read in Revelation chapter 12, 13 and 14, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The second half of the tribulation for saved Israel will be a horrendous time. In that tribulation. Just going back to Matthew 24 and verses 18 there, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not a winter, neither on the Sabbath. And just coming back to Revelation 12, 15 to 17, the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened his mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 here draws our attention to the spiritual condition of that remnant. This is the saved remnant. One third out of the nation of Israel from the beginning of the tribulation, where they lost two-thirds, or they will lose two-thirds, in that Russian Islam alliance invasion. Effectively, this is the last wave of anti-Semitism that will roll over the world at its worst, because Satan is cast down to the earth and knows that his time is short. He hates Israel because Christ came from this nation according to the flesh. And indeed, as Jeremiah tells us, is the time of Jacob's trouble. Notice what Zechariah says in Zechariah 14, verse 5 there, and he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Ezal. Yea, he shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Talking about then the end of the tribulation. So we have the beginning of sorrows, the abomination of desolation, and of course the great tribulation. And the Lord says, for then shall be great tribulation. Such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And indeed, as the seven-year period is known as the tribulation, the second half is predominantly known as the great tribulation. Here's a chart of the tribulation. If you read our materials at the back there, or you subscribe, you'll be familiar with this chart, but it's a very good one. Again, it's a good, fairly simple timeline. Here's the next event to take place. Then, of course, the Antichrist is revealed. And then, of course, then unfolds the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. Christ comes for his church. Christ comes with his church. And of course, the judgment of the nation was to take place right at the end. We see it here, of course, as the third temple is built. There'll be the witness and test with the two witnesses and the 144,000. And they'll be martyred at the halfway through here because of the change of the mindset of the Antichrist. And of course, he's sitting in the temple, designed to wipe out Israel. As I've said, Israel will be fugitives in their own land. Jeremiah, as I said, in chapter 13, verse 7, says it's the time of Jacob's trouble. He says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it as even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it." Praise the Lord. He's talking about the very fact of Israel being saved in the first half of the tribulation. Here's a more detailed chart, and I don't know if you can see all the detail there, but again, we have the rapture, and of course then is the second coming, and of course we have the seal judgments, the trumpet judgment, the seven trumpet, and the seven vial judgments, and much more detail on there. And of course the Antichrist confirming that seven-year covenant. Again, Israel fleeing into the wilderness. And then, of course, we have the seventh trumpet, the third woe, and announces the kingdom of Christ. The time has come for God to destroy them, to destroy the earth. The time to reap has come, and the kingdoms of earth shall be compelled to submit to Christ. The seventh trumpet completes prophecy to the coming of the Lord and releases the seven vials, which we see in Revelation 10, 7 to 11, chapter 11, 15 to 19, and chapter 15, 1 to 8. In chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, we read, "The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Notice some of these judgments that are going to take place on planet Earth. We see here the first vial or bowl judgment. "The first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and gruesome sore upon men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Scripture states that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I find that, when I first read that, I found that really interesting. And I asked my doctor, I said, "How many tests can you do from a vial of blood?" He said, "We'd be here all morning if I showed you the list." It's amazing, isn't it? You go to the doctors now, and he said, we'll do a blood test. And he lists them off, and he ticks them, and he said, we'll do that and that. And sometimes you end up with 4 or 5 vials when you go to give blood, etc. And once he's got the results, that he can tell you. That's exactly what the Word of God says. Life is in the blood. It's amazing. But is God's Word amazing? No, it's not, because it's God's Word. And God says what he means and means what he says, doesn't he? These purifying sores, this first vial talks about, are worse than leprosy or cancers. Man discovers a remedy for one disease, another that is more frightful appears. And so these are judgments by God by which he reveals physically that man is morally and utterly corrupt. We see, of course, the second vial in Revelation 16, verse 3, and the second vial poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Indeed, the plague is more severe than that of the second trumpet, which only 1/3 of the sea became blood. Here it is a total sea, every part, 75%. Of the world which is covered by water will be turned into blood. We see there the third vial in verse 4 and through to 7 of chapter 16. "The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the valley, out of the altar, say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgment." So again, this plague, similar to that of the third trumpet, again, is more severe. There, only 1/3 of all fresh water was affected, and here the total water supply of the earth shall be cut off. This means destruction of human life on an unparalleled plane. The fourth vial, the fourth angel, poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. You see, our Lord predicted signs in the sun during the great tribulation. And there should be signs in the sun, he says, and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We see that in Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse in Luke 21 and verse 25. Then there's the fifth vial. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues with pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains, and their souls repented not of their deeds. Sounds like Pharaoh, doesn't it? Hard of heart. Moses and Aaron kept going back. And the fifth vial, of course, the kingdom of the beast is filled with darkness and disease, yet they still do not repent. And then we come to the sixth vial, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up. This is preparing now, of course, for Armageddon. The way the kings of the east might be prepared, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, a trinity of evil if ever there was one. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief, the Lord says. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon is this war here in this chart that we see. There are two wars. The first, of course, is the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war of the northern army. And if you look at that alliance there, isn't it interesting? Iran, Turkey, Libya, Sudan. Have you noticed what's happening in Libya in the news recently? Uprising there, want to overthrow the government. We all thought the days of Gaddafi had gone. Well, things are happening there again. Sudan, very large Muslim population in Sudan causing havoc in that country. That's the Northern Army. But when we think of Armageddon, this is all nations gathered together, including the kings of the East. We read about it in Joel 3, Zechariah 14, Revelation 19. And this is the time, of course, when the Lord returns to judge those nations. Notice what Joel says in Joel chapter 3, verse 2 and 11, 12, 13, and 14. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel. God's heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full and fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This is talking about Armageddon. This is the prophet Joel drawing our attention to an event that is yet to take place. Praise the Lord, the church will not be in the tribulation. And when you hear such teaching that the church will be in the tribulation, you wonder what Bible they're reading. Mind you, there are so many perversions out there. God's people are so confused that they'll believe anything, sadly. Praise the Lord for good Bible-believing churches that know what the Word of God says and believe what God says and takes it literally. Then, of course, we come to the seventh vial, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So as the Lord talked about this time, he also draws their attention to the very fact that it'll be a once-in-a-lifetime event. In verse 21, he talks about there'll be great tribulation. He also makes the point there that it's a predetermined period of time. Because he says the disciples, except those days should be shortened. In other words, here is the completion of the 70-week year prophecy that was given to Daniel to the Jewish people about the Jewish city, Jerusalem. And now we're seeing the completion of that 70th week, what is to take place. And it's predetermined, except those days should be shortened. Such is effectively the intensity of the judgments. He makes the statement then also in verse 22, there should no flesh be saved. That's how intense those judgments will be. Also in 22, he talks about, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. A period of time to save the elect, Israel. Israel. Not the church. Church is out of there. Church will not go through the tribulation. Praise the Lord. But Israel will be there. And then he deals with, in verse 23, there'll be false rumors. Because while that remnant Israel will be in hiding in that second half of the tribulation, because they are, as I said, fugitives in their own land, the Antichrist will be doing anything and everything to try and get them to come out. The Lord says, lo, here is Christ, or there. Believe it not. He says in verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Also in 25 and 26, and I'll read verse 26, wherefore if they say, shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. In other words, Antichrist will do whatever he can to try and persuade them out of their hiding place so he can wipe them out. And so the Lord warns about that in this portion of the word here at the end of verse of chapter 24. Verse 25, behold, I've told you before. I've told you before. So what about you tonight? Before we have our break. Christ died for you so that you might have everlasting life. I trust each one here is saved tonight. I trust that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have a home in heaven. That when the rapture does take place, you'll meet the Lord in the air. Because the reality is that we're all a breath away from eternity. We're all a breath away from eternity. We've got to the Great Tribulation. We're going to have a break and then we can look at the second coming and elect of Israel regathered. Regathered. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you revealed in your word, Father, Lord, what is to take place during that time of the tribulation, and that the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples concerning those events. Lord, we suspect they might have been puzzled, thinking that, is this imminent? Is this going to happen in our time. In fact, that was very much their thinking. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, and praise you, Father, as we have your complete word. We can look back at what the Lord said to the disciples. And Father, understand as we think about that prophecy given to Daniel. And in what, and as we look around and see what is taking place today, a lot of those things are beginning to fall into place. And that urgency upon each and every heart should be, have I got a home in heaven? Do I know 100%? Am I absolutely certain that if I was to die tonight, I'd be in heaven with my Savior? Father, we trust that is the case for each one here tonight. Lord, we ask for your blessing now, Lord, as we partake of some refreshments and as we come back for the second session. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.